This morning I'd like to read from Luke, the 21st chapter and the 34th verse. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified version this morning. For time's sake, I'm not going to read both. Usually I'll do both, but you can read along in the King James, and I'm going to read the Amplified version. Last week we talked about sitting in the seat of the cynic. There's a lot of things that the enemy will never be able to get people to do in this room. He'll never be able to get you to do a lot of things that the world would love to see, or that you're things that you're never going to do. It's not in you. But if he can create a cynic inside of you, if he can create somebody that can pinpoint the bad and focus on the bad and look at the bad, then he can take your hope. And if he can take your hope, he's got your faith. And if he's got your faith, the scripture says it is impossible to please God. And so we can sit on a pew and come to church every Sunday and not live the life that God has for us, because the enemy has somehow snuck in and stolen our hope from us. So Luke, the 27th chapter and the 34th verse says, "But take heed unto yourself and be on your guard, lest your hearts be overburdened." Everybody say overburdened. "And depressed, weighed down with the giddiness and the heartache and the nausea of self-indulgence and drunkenness and worldly worries and cares pertaining to the busyness of this life. And lest that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a noose. For it will come unto all who live upon the face of the entire earth." We're all going to experience it. We're all going to have life come against us at some point or another, like Brother Moore talked about this morning. There's going to be good times and there's going to be storms in our lives, no matter who you are. "Keep awake then and watch at all times. Be ready, praying that ye may have the full strength and the ability and to be accounted worthy to escape all things taken together that will take place and stand in the presence of the Son of Man." Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you would give us strength. I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us knowledge. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Lord, that you would reveal things unto us this morning, God. Lord, that when we leave this place, that we could pinpoint areas and things in our lives where it seems like the enemy might be sneaking in, that we see things in our lives that are possibly have become a weight and they're beginning to drain our hope and take our faith from us, oh God. Lord, that you would give us strength today. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. We talked last week that no one wakes up and decides they want to be a cynic. We never just decide that, you know what, I think I'm going to become a cynical person. Usually when we find cynical people, those are not people that we want to hang around. It's not people that we want to run with, because cynical people tend to drain us. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said, you know, I could never be a pastor because I just couldn't deal with some of the stuff. I just couldn't deal with dealing with, because it would just drain. It would just suck me dry. It would just keep me from being able to. I couldn't handle all of that and all of the cynicism and the negative and the problems. We never just wake up. We don't write in our yearbook that I hope that one day you become a cynic and it affects your job, your life, your happiness, your faith, your family, your marriage. It's just something that happens, not because that we want it to, not because that we don't care. It's usually because we do care. It's usually because we were invested in something. We were invested in something that we cared about, something that we loved, something that we wanted to see happen. It might have been a relationship. It might have been a marriage. It might have been a job. It might have been a career. It might have been school. It might have been a ministry. And you don't know what the next step or what's going on or what's happening. And you're not in the position you're in because you don't care. It's because you did care. It's because you do care. It's because that there was passion, that there was something there that you wanted. But the problem is now we know too much, because now we know that the world is not fair. We know that not everyone is can be trusted. We know that there are people that are out to take your job, your livelihood, and now I've seen some people that are would be okay with destroying your marriage. And so we know that the world is not just candy corn and gingerbread houses now. And so we understand because we know too much. And so because we know, it gives us a jaded outlook upon this life. It causes us to see people in such a way that we're not quite sure if they can be trusted. It takes time to get to know them, and it takes time to invest into that relationship. And then we begin to project our past into our future. That everyone that we meet, everything that we do, that because of our past experiences, it's hard to let go of our past experiences. Fool me once, you know, it's on me. Fool me once, it's on you. Fool me twice, it's on me. So because of our past experiences, it causes us to look into our future to protect, to watch over, to make sure that these things never happen again, to make sure that these situations never sneak into our lives all over again. But the problem with it is then it begins to take our hope. It begins to take our trust. It begins to erode what we believe in, the faith that we have for our future, because we see where we've been and we see what could happen, and we begin to build walls to protect ourselves from anyone ever being able to do that again. We build walls, and when we meet people, we don't see them as future friends. We don't see them as people that could be a part of our lives. We see them as people that could possibly hurt us, people that could probably wound us, people that if we allow them too close, that they're going to see the things that are wrong with us, and they'll possibly tell. So instead of allowing people close, instead of allowing ourselves to live free and looking into our future, we build walls, and we try to protect ourselves, and we don't let anybody in. And the problem with that is not only does it affect the relationships that are around us, not only does it protect us from these new people that we meet, but it begins to affect the relationships that are in our lives right now. It begins to affect the relationship that we have with our wives, the relationship with our husband, with the relationship with our children, because if everyone is the enemy, if everyone is possibly going to hurt you, you can't help but look at the rest of the world without it affecting the world that you're living in right now. The worst part is it also affects your relationship with God, because God is a gentleman. And where you don't want anybody to go, he will not go. I'm going to talk in the second service. There were places that Jesus would not go. He would not walk because he was not welcome there, the scripture says. Because he will not go where he is not welcome. See, we've got to understand that the curse of worry. Worry does not empty of our tomorrows of sorry, but it empties our today of strength. It doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrow. What it does is it begins to drain everything that we have today. The worry, the frustration, not knowing what's going to happen, the not knowing of next year or next month or 10 years from now or what's going to happen. We become cynical about our lives. We stop trusting, we stop hoping, and we stop believing. We've got to understand that it's Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There was a young lady by the name of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was going to college. She was about to graduate and go into her master's program. She had her final thesis to write. And she spent the summer in England studying abroad. And she came back to school. And the professor that she was under was a huge Dickens fan. That's what he had built his career around. Those were the classes that he taught. But while she was in London, she came across people that and studied under people that enjoyed Jane Austen. And as she read Jane Austen, she decided that that's what she wanted to do her thesis on, her paper that on is she was in journalism and she wanted to write about Jane Austen. She told this professor, this man in her life, that she wanted to change from Dickens to Jane Austen, and he felt like it also had had a lot to do with a colleague that he was constantly in competition with, and it angered him. He was frustrated. He let her know that he would prefer for her to do Dickens, but if she wanted to do Jane Austen, that was fine. And so she began to write her thesis on Jane Austen. It came time for graduation. It came time for this paper to be turned in. And this professor that had been helping her, that had been guiding her, that had been mentoring her, that was there getting her through this process, went to the board and proclaimed that she had two places of plagiarism in her paper that she had copied and that she did not give credit for it and that she had plagiarized. And if you are, if you're in media today and you work for CNN or even Fox, it doesn't matter what you say, but they're supposed to not plagiarize, and it's supposed to be the truth, and it's supposed to be things that are right. And so, but we see that here that he goes and he tells the school board that she had lied. She had done some things on her paper that were not right, and they brought her in, and she sat there, and as they begin to pour all of this out, this young lady that was about to graduate, that was putting in applications to go for her master's degree and wanted to get her doctorate and possibly teach one day, they begin to point out these places of plagiarism in her paper, and they let her know that they were not going to that she was not going to graduate, and that these places that were proven that there was no proof of it and that she had made it up. The truth of the matter is when she went back and began to look at the paper, these were pieces of information that this professor had given her. These were pieces of information that he had given to her and things that he had learned about Jane Austen and things that he said had happened. And she, trusting him, used them and put them in her thesis and wanted and had that a part of her thesis. But he had set her up and he knew that, but he was so frustrated with her because she changed. And you say, that is silly. Why would anybody do that? That's the problem. We now know too much. There are people out there that even we don't know what can happen, what they're going to do. And instead of fighting this, instead of if she would have pushed the issue, they might have gone back into his history and found out that he had done this before and destroyed other people's careers. If she had had some fight inside of her that rose up and said, wait a minute, I don't think this is right. Hold on one second. I think that this can be fixed. This is not true what's going on. But instead of having that fight, instead of being able to look into the future and saying, wait a minute, I think this can be fixed. I think that I can still graduate and get through this. She quit school. She ended up working retail at consignment shops and places like Dillard's, and she never went on to receive the things, even though she was a couple hours away from graduating, because she allowed one person to do something to her. The problem was that she already had the cynic's mindset. She already had a cynical look on life before this ever happened. You see, for some people, because of the way that we look at life, it only takes one thing to unravel everything. And then we begin to bleed all over the rest of our lives. It only takes one string to be cut. It only takes one situation to happen for the entire everything to be thrown out of whack and everything to be twisted off. And if we're not careful, these are the things that will begin to happen. That if everything has to be perfect, if everything in our world is going to be right, and if it's not, then everything else is wrong, then we're going to find a miserable, miserable life. We've got to understand that we've got to begin to be able to look at all of the good that is in our life. And when there is one bad, yeah, I've got some things in my life that are not right. But you know what? I'm not going to base the entirety of my life over one thing that is going on in my world right now. I'm not going to base my past nor my future over this one thing that might be out of whack at this moment. Because if we're not careful, we'll allow that one thing to begin to infect and bleed all over everything else that is going on in our life. Psychologists call this, they use this one term, it's called the ABCs. You have adversity, then you have your beliefs, and then you have your consequences. ABC, adversity, beliefs, and consequences. Now, if I decide, we'll use Riley today. He's not here, so he can't defend himself. But Riley likes going on diets. He can complete a 3-month diet in 37 minutes. It's amazing. And so he And so, but there's constantly, you know, you've got different ideas and ways, and he's lost weight. He's done better than me. I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I'm on the seafood diet. And so, I've got to make some changes. But if he's on his diet and we take him down to Tia Juanita's, or better yet, we'll say Texas Roadhouse, because people from Oklahoma like steak and taters. And so we'll take him down to Texas Roadhouse. And he's sitting there eating, and he's got a salad, but he looks over, and Gentry got him a salad also, because he's got six teeth now, and he's not going to eat it all. And so Riley just reaches over and eats the rest of Gentry's steak. And the problem is he was on a diet, and now the diet's blown. So that's the adversity. So now, where are his beliefs? What does he believe that just happened? Did he destroy everything that he'd done in the last month or 2 months by this one meal? If his beliefs say that he destroyed everything that he did, then the consequences are going to be he's going to quit, he's going to go home, he's going to eat a big piece of chocolate cake, and he's just going to give up. See, we've got to understand that our beliefs have to be important, because we're going to encounter adversity. But we've got to have beliefs that are inside of us that say, even though I might have stumbled, even though adversity might be at my doorstep, even though the enemy might be knocking at my door, I've got enough to understand, you know what? Hey, I might have eaten a little too much today, but guess what? I'm going to get back on the train tomorrow, and I'm going to keep living it, and I'm going to keep working. See, we've got to understand that our beliefs have to be stronger than the adversity that we encounter, because the consequences are not worth what's going to happen. We've just got to make up our mind one more time. You know what? I am not going to sit in the seat of the cynic. I'm not going to look at life through jaded glasses, but I'm going to get myself up. I'm going to escape this mindset, this way of thinking, and I'm going to live a victorious life. You see, we've got to understand that what God put inside of us, Proverbs 18 and 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It says in Matthew 12 and 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So I've got to begin to figure out what is on the inside of me. What is on the inside of you? Because just saying positive things isn't going to fix our lives. We've got to have a positive belief system that we hold on to. Just looking in the mirror, it's good. I believe everybody ought to get up every day and be like, guess what? You're a child of the King. You're a pretty good looking fella. And we're going to have a good day today. But that's not going to make my day that much better. What's going to make my day better is what's on the inside of me. That if adversity does come, what is my belief system? What is it that I truly believe? Not what I just say. It's got to be something that comes from the inside. And so we've got to understand that even David encouraged himself as they gathered around with stones to take his life. The scripture says that David encouraged himself. There's got to be something on the inside of us that says, you know what? Hey, my beliefs are bigger than the adversity that is in my life. I'm not going to allow the adversity that is in my life to create and to cause me to be a cynic. See, we've got to understand it's Romans 8 and 15 that says that we are his. It says in Romans 8 and 15, it says, for ye have received not the spirit of bondage again in fear. In fear. Do you know what that word fear really means? It means faithless. That we don't have the faith to believe that God has control of it. He hasn't put us in the bondage of faithlessness or fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, that you are his child, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. It says, for as much as ye are manifested, declared to be the epistles of Christ's ministry by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Jeremiah 31 and 33, it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that after these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 11 and 19 says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. See, we've got to understand that if God's saying, I'm trying to put my spirit, and my spirit is on the inside of you. And when we begin to make up our minds that I'm going to be a cynic, that I'm going to look at everything wrong, that I'm a realist is what we say. I'm just a realist. That's just what it is. I know too much. But the problem is he's not a realist. He's got things that he knows that are going to happen in our future. He's not just going off of, well, it possibly might, could be. He knows the beginning from the end. He named himself, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And so we've got to understand that it can't just go on what's happened in my past. I've got to understand that he's got control of my future. Amen. He's got it under control. And if he is trying to put good things inside of us, if he's trying to say, hey, I want to write my laws on your heart, but the law of our belief system and the law of our mind is saying everything is bad, we're contradicting what God is trying to put inside of us and to create in this world. And then we wonder why we struggle so much in our walk with him. We wonder why the struggle is so real in our lives, because we're contradicting what God is trying to do in us and through us. We are his. He loves us. He cares about us. He doesn't want to just see us. Oh, we're going to go through situations. Oh, we've all been through situations. But it's not his plan for life, the entirety of this book, to just be one depressing story after another. No, he's got future. He's got plans. He's got promise. He's got anointing. He's got purpose. He has it in the palm of his hand. You see, we've got to find ways to dig ourselves out of where we are. A lot of us, we just think, well, if I just do something magical is going to happen. And when that magical moment happens, then everything's going to be all right, you know? I'm going to keep thinking the way I'm thinking. I'm going to keep acting the way I'm acting. I'm going to keep doing the same things I'm doing. And then one day I'm going to come to church, and it's going to be like the choir loft's going to be full of angels. And like, there's going to be a bright shining light that like cuts a hole in the ceiling and shines down where I'm at. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to be changed. I mean, it's going to be amazing, Brother Brian. It's going to be amazing how different everything's going to be. Now, that could possibly happen one day. I've heard stories. I've heard that people have, and there's been things that God has changed in my life. But we've got to understand that we're a part of the process also. Some of us, the devil doesn't even have to tempt us. It's just we've got habits that are just going to keep on going. God could deliver us of smoking and we'd be right back outside just because that's what we do, grabbing up a cigarette and re-smoking it again. He could deliver us of different things in our lives, of things that you look at or listen to or things that happen or the way that you talk. He could do something, but we've had habits that have been in our lives for so long. We've got to start breaking some things in our lives. You see, the problem is most cynics are too busy to slow down. We allow the busyness of life. Just, I'm tired, I'm busy, I'm behind. And we just keep everything lined up and stacked up. And there are going to be times that life is going to be busy. I know about busyness. But we've got to understand that if you're going to reduce stress in your life, if you're going to be able to think positive about things, you've got to find a way to slow your world down. I don't care if it's 30 minutes. I don't care if it's an hour. You've got to find a way to slow your world down. And people say, well, I don't have that. We've got time to watch all the other stuff we want to keep up with. We've got time to see everything on Facebook. We've got time to make our lives better. So we've got to slow down. We've got some way to create and disconnect and stop the busyness. When you read autobiographies of famous people that have accomplished something, people that have done amazing things, you know what a lot of them say, great thinkers? I've got to find time to think. That's why some of your best ideas happen in the shower, because that's the only time you slow down long enough to stand in one place for more than 3 minutes. Hopefully it's longer than that. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow, okay, yeah, we could do that. And then it's back out running again. You've got to find time to think. We've got to find time. Who is in your life? Who is in your life? Do you have people in your life that are draining you? Do you have people in your life that are pulling you down? Now, if you're married to that person, that doesn't mean you get to... Sister Ruth, you can't leave him. You can't leave him, Sister Ruth. You're stuck with him, all right? And so... But there are relationships that just drain us. They just pull us down. They just tear us up. Just every time they come around, we're just like, now we're dragging. We're mad at the world. We're ready to jump off the bridge with them. And we showed up to give them strength. Stop trying to control everything. That's why we get so stressed. We've got to micromanage everything that's going on. I wish I could control everything. Man, there's a lot of stuff I could fix in y'all's lives if I could just control some stuff. Y'all'd love it. It'd be awesome. Yeah, that'd go over real well. Stop trying to control everything. Life's life. You can't control everything. You can't manipulate everything to happen just the way that you want it. And dream. When was the last time you thought about your future? When was the last time that you dreamed about your future? When was the last time that you prayed about your future and it wasn't, God, I need you to fix this, this, and this, and this? It was, God, what do you want to do, God? What is it that you're wanting to do? What is it? What doors are you wanting to open? What doors are you wanting to close? What are the things that you are desiring to do in my life? Asa, in 2 Chronicles 15 and 2, the children of Israel had been away from God. They'd been struggling. They'd had all kinds of stress and everything that was going on in their lives. They'd been defeated and they'd been. And so Asa is trying to bring the children of Israel back to God. It says, and he went out to meet Asa and he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all of Judea and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. All right, they'd been struggling in their walk with God, but God said, hold on, I'm with you. They'd been under stress. They'd found out in every different way in the world to become cynics. Everything was falling down around them, and God let them know, I am with you. And if ye seek me, he will be found of you. But if you forsake me, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. For years, they'd have been without a priest. They'd been without anybody that even knew the word of God to be able to teach them and to help them through the situations that they were going through. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out. There was no peace. No peace. In that time before this moment, there was no peace. It was just pressure, anxiety, thoughts of everything that is wrong, sitting in the seat of the cynic, all of this stuff that was going on. There was no peace in him that went out or nor him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And the nation was destroyed of nation and the city of city. For God vexed them with all adversity. But be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. They'd made up their mind that there was a turn. Asa had made up his mind that they weren't going to live this way anymore. Asa had made up his mind, we're not going to live in vexation. We're not going to live with this stress. We're not going to live without peace. And so he made up their mind and he told them, he said, hey, put your hand to it, for they will not be weak, and you shall get your reward. And then Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, and he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin. What did he do? He did what he could do. He did what he could do. He got rid of all the idols that were in his life, all of the distractions, all of the stuff, all of the things that had brought this vexation, this lack of peace, the anxiety that was in his life. He did what he could do. He got these things out of his life and out of the cities which he had taken from the Mount of Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. See, we've got to understand that, yes, God can do something supernatural and powerful in our lives, but we've got to do the things that we can do in our lives. There's got to be some things that are removed from our lives. I've got to get out of the seat of the cynic. I've got to change the way that I look, speak, and act about life. I've got to remove some things out of me so that I can see the promises. Because he said there's a reward in my future, but there's some stuff that I've got to change. I've got to get this out of my life, and I've got to get an altar back in my life. Don't expect anything to change if there's no altar in your life. Don't expect anything to be any different, some magical potion to start happening and everything be fixed if there's not an altar in your life. There has to be a place where you come to an altar where you ask God for forgiveness, an altar where you ask God for direction, an altar where you allow his presence to move and flow in your life. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, that we cannot afford to live in the seat of the cynic, but somewhere along the way, we've got to get up and make up our minds that, you know what? I'm moving on from this place. I'm not going to allow my beliefs that have been infected by my past to hinder my future. But Lord God, I want your spirit to move and flow in my life. Lord God, I want to make time for you. Lord God, I want to remove things that drain out of my life. Lord God, I want to keep my mind on the things that are good and the things that are holy and the things that are peaceable. I want to make sure that I align myself with you and that I build an altar in my life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Pugh, I feel like I'm losing it. What are you going to do? You just going to keep running? Or are you going to start trying to find ways to eliminate some of this stuff that's in your life that are going to continually drag you down, feed off of you, drain you? Not every blessing is of God. Not every good thing has to be in your life. There are some things that can be good, but they can also be a distraction, and they can be something, the Bible, we always talk about it, a weight or a sin that would so easily beset us. Hallelujah. God, we want to be your people, and we want you to be our God. Lord, we want to be the church that you've called us to be, and we want to be the people that you've called us to be. We want to be the mothers and the fathers that you've called us to be. We want to be the brothers and the sisters that you've called us to be. We want to be the neighbors that you've called us to be and the co-workers that you've called us to be, that our light could shine into a dark world and that you could use us for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.